For most of us, Easter takes on increasing meaning with the passing of the years. Not only does it seem to have a greater place in the history of the human race, but it also steadily grows more meaningful and poignant in the life of each person. For each time we pass another birthday, we seem to realize that ultimately we shall come to the time when we test the truth of Easter for ourselves. And each time we meet here to celebrate its coming again, we recognize that Easter is filled with the thoughts of those whom we have loved and lost for a while. And there are few, if any of us, who ever come to this day without feeling the stirring of buried hopes, the longing that our fairest dream may not be an illusion, but rather that in our faith we may find the certainty with regard to the life to come. It is difficult, on the face of it, to believe the Easter message, to think that there is something beyond this life. Easter is almost the compounding of the incredible. And often as life pursues its rhythmic and natural course from birth to death, we seldom pause to realize how much the faith of Easter means to us. But then from time to time, we are brought to the rude awakening that life is not completely in rhythm, and that there are these interruptions when tragedy and sorrow and death break in. And then we are grateful that when the end of the story of any human life has been reached, the message of Christ does not close with a period, but rather there is another word added, and that word is Easter. The redemptive resurrection. After his many missionary journeys, the Apostle Paul stood in trial before Herod Agrippa, and it was Paul rather than Agrippa who was asking the questions. And as he gave his statement of defense, Paul said to him, "Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead?" I suppose the explanation of why religion means so little to so many is because they have never come face to face with it at this point. They have never really come to grips with this elemental fact. And yet, when we look at the Christian message in action, we must fully comprehend that this was the purpose of God sending Christ unto the world. When we look at the Christian gospel, we see that because Christ has been raised from the dead, the church has prevailed through all of the centuries. And men and women and young people have been offered the opportunity over and over again to acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Perhaps the most incredible thing about this whole Christian gospel is its insistence that there is no death. And this brings a long line of incredibles in its wake. If there is no death, then we need not sorrow as those who have no hope. Indeed, sorrow is sort of a selfish passion, We give in to our own self-pity. We begin to feel the separation. We begin to know loneliness. Sorrow is the other side of love, and it is understandable, and it is a part of our human nature. But there is not the sorrow of hopelessness. It is not the sorrow of those who have no answer for the situation. Indeed, it may be the sorrow of love, but it is also the sorrow of faith. Always our tears are tempered by the thought of that opportunity which God has offered when he says, God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. And neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. I suppose of all of the great scourges of humanity, there are few that have offered more power and potency against human beings than fear, of being afraid, of being uncertain. And in the glorious message of Easter, we find that fear has been banished, that fear has been destroyed, and that we no longer walk afraid, either for ourselves or for those we love. Across the century, we hear the voice of the conqueror of fear who went through the cross into the resurrection saying, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Indeed, the redemptive resurrection is something that makes our Lord who he is. When we begin to examine the faith of the early church, we come to see that these early disciples of Jesus found the resurrection to be the all-important fact. It was for them the final proof that Christ had been God's chosen one. We must remember very clearly that without the resurrection, there would have been no church, no Christian church at all. The Christian faith is a resurrection faith. On Friday, when our Lord was nailed to the cross, the disciples were scattered. They were afraid. They locked themselves in their house for the fear of the Jews, because they knew that they had been associated with him. And if he had been put to death, then surely the same tragedy would be theirs. But when the word came that the grave was empty, and that the Lord was alive, and that he would meet them, the disciples ran to the tomb in order that they might find this good news. They were filled with joy. These bewildered, broken individuals, who on one day had seen all of their dreams shattered, now were aware that Christ indeed was the Messiah of God. It was the resurrection which changed all that and turned these individuals into individuals who pulsated with confidence, who threw themselves at the established systems of the day, who walked with great hope into the arena to be devoured by lions, and who gave themselves unflinchingly to the task of proclaiming the good news of a living Savior. Probably one of the greatest tragedies of the church is that we don't mention the resurrection enough. We expect to hear it on Easter. But our faith is a resurrection faith. And just as every Sunday is a Lord's Day, perhaps every Lord's Day should be considered an Easter. In the Eastern Church, on Easter Day, if two people meet, one says, "The Lord is risen," and the other answers, "He is risen indeed." And what a glorious practice this is. For this is what gives meaning to our faith. A Christian is one who should never forget and should always be aware of the fact that he walks with a living Lord. Peter, when he stood to preach that great sermon on Pentecost, in the introduction to the sermon said, "God, having raised him up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Peter was confronted with the fact of the resurrection, and he wanted the whole world to know that it was this fact that gave meaning to the faith of the disciples. In the world in which these early disciples lived, things were bad. But I am sure that at the moment that they realized that Christ had been raised from the dead, the world was a different place. No longer did they believe that goodness had been defeated and that evil had conquered. Rather, they came to the full conclusion that the message and the ministry and the mission of our Lord, proclaiming goodness and mercy and righteousness and love, had been fully redeemed and vindicated, and that our Lord lived and offered hope to all. We stand as those who are a part of this resurrection faith. It is my conviction that God has ordained it to be this way. His plan is that one day this world shall be His. The kingdom of the world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. But God has also another part to that plan, and that is that God has given us an opportunity for each individual life. We may become sons and daughters of the Most High God, and we may daily work toward our progress in achieving the goal of living lives that are Christ-like. And always there is the opportunity for life abundant and life everlasting, because God reigns. The rivers will flow to the sea, and the sea will rock the generations of men upon its broad expanses. The plains will stretch endlessly, and the mountains will rise out of the plains, watching the races of men pass by. And above them all, the sun and the moon and the stars will shine, just as they have done for ages. And somehow in the picture of this universe that God has created, we will see the eternal. But that is not all of the glory that we shall know. For God is not simply the God of the created earth, but God is the God who will outlive all of these. And when the rivers have stopped flowing, and when the mountains have crumbled to dust, and when the sky is dark, God will still offer us the hope that comes because Jesus Christ is alive. Dr. W.B. Henson, the great Baptist pastor of the West Coast a generation ago, was nearing his death. He was in the grip of an unyielding disease. And when he went before his congregation one Sunday, he told them of the doctor's verdict. And then he said to his congregation, "I walked out where I live, about 5 miles from the church. I looked at the river, in which I rejoice. I looked at the stately trees, which are God's poetry to my soul. Then in the evening, I looked up to the great sky where God was lighting his candles in the darkness. And I said, 'I may not see you many times more, but mountain, I shall be alive when you are gone. And river, I shall be alive when you cease running to the sea. And stars, I shall be alive when you have fallen from your sockets in the great downpulling of the universe.'" This is our faith triumphant. We are followers of the living Christ. And Jesus Christ is Lord through the redemptive resurrection. Let us pray. Loving Father, help us to walk as those who are unafraid, because perfect love casts out fear, and because in Christ you have made us alive forever. Enable us, O God, to know your mercies and to realize that in Christ being raised from the dead, we too may live. We thank you for this marvelous gift. In his name, amen.